I'm sure at some point, somebody has told you the phrase, don't believe everything you hear. Maybe for you, it was your parents after you played on the playground. This was when I heard it first, and I came back and I told my dad that I had found out that my friend's dad built the Statue of Liberty. Don't believe everything you hear, son. Or maybe you was a teacher. You wrote a paper, you cited a source, turned out to be a bad source. Don't believe everything you hear or read. What's underneath this phrase? The need for discernment. Discernment is the ability to make judgments about the information coming at us. Is this true? Is this not true? And speaking of information coming at us, doesn't it feel like there are just tidal waves of information coming at us? The news cycle is 24/7. With the rise of social media, it's made it not only 24/7, but literally instantaneous. And so every minute of every day, there's claims and headlines and reports, and we're just flooded with information. It's too much for us to take in. And it calls for discernment to sift through it, because we make choices based on what we believe. And choices based on lies can have terrible consequences. Imagine investing significant sums in a money based off news that ends up being fake news. You could lose your entire retirement. It'd be terrible. I tell you, it would be worse. Believing truths about spiritual things that end up being lies. And I don't know if you recognize this, but everyone, hear me, everyone is invested in spiritual truth. Even atheists are invested in spiritual truth. They're banking on there being no God. Everyone, either consciously or unconsciously, to some level, is investing their life on some understanding of spiritual realities. And here is where the need for discernment really comes into play. Invest your money based on lies. Lose your money. Invest your life based on lies. Lose your soul. Friends, we all need discernment. And that's exactly what our passage is going to talk about this morning. Here's my appeal to you this morning. Don't be deceived by lies, but be discerning by listening to those who speak the truth about Jesus. Don't be deceived by lies, but be discerning by listening to those who speak the truth about Jesus. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4? If you're using the blue Bibles in front of you, it's on page 1023. 1 just read this whole text together. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it already is in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's our roadmap for this morning. You need discernment, verse 1. Discernment is theological, verses 2 and 3. Discernment is spirit-empowered, verse 4. And then discernment listens to trustworthy sources, verses 5 and 6. So let's dig into verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Here's our call to discernment. Don't believe everything you hear, right? That's what John says. He talks about spirits. Don't believe every spirit. Does he mean there that there are disembodied spirits kind of whispering in your ear? That's not what he has in mind. He has in mind people. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He has in mind false prophets who spread misinformation about Christianity. And of course, who's most primarily in view here? The false teachers who've recently left the church. They're teaching things that aren't true. They're teaching things that don't line up with the faith once for all delivered to the saints. They're teaching lies about Jesus Christ. And so this call not to believe every spirit is a call not to believe everything you hear from those who claim to speak for God. You should realize something. This opens up something significant about the realm of the unseen. I do want to remind you that we live in a supernatural world. There is a spirit realm that we do not see that is active in the affairs of man. Paul says in Ephesians that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. This force reveals to us then, this verse reveals to us then, that behind every message out there about God, influencing, underneath it is a spirit. Either the Spirit of God and thus truth, the Holy Spirit is even referred to as the Spirit of truth in verse 6, either the Spirit of God or a spirit that comes from the devil. And thus it's lies because the devil is the father of lies. John 8:44. I just wonder if you've ever thought about things like this. Whenever somebody speaks about God or writes or posts, either the Holy Spirit is behind that or the father of lies is behind that. And what do you think is the intention of the father of lies? To blur your vision of God, to distort your vision of God, to influence you in such a way that you think wrongly about God. Friends, think about all the messages you're hearing through all of the inputs. Music, literature, movies, our social media feeds. What messages are coming through those? How are they teaching you subtly about life, about parenting, about your body, about work? How are they impacting your assumptions about yourself and about God? Do you realize, are you mindful of the fact that spiritual realities are at play? Spirits are at play. Spirits that have an agenda. We need to think about what we're listening to and watching and taking in. And let's definitely think about explicit preaching and teaching. Many false prophets have gone out into the world, verse 1. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. So they come in sheep's clothing. They look like good guys, but they're not good guys. They're wolves. Paul even warns church elders in Acts 20. He says this: I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves, from among your own selves, he says, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. This is exactly what happened in John's context. Men from within the church went doctrinally sideways, and now they're seeking converts to their own half-baked version of Christianity. So it's not only the big, bad, secular world that we need to be discerning about. It's the voices that claim to speak for God. It's the Christian bookstore. It's your media feed that's giving you Christian advice. So how do we test the spirits? What on earth is that? What is that on earth does that even mean, test the spirits? Well, it's really quite plain. Point two, discernment is theological. Throw your eyes back onto verse 2 for me. By this you know the Spirit of God. Okay, that's helpful. He's about to tell us. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Now this makes perfect sense if you think about the context. What was the error of the teachers in John's context? It had to do with their doctrine of Christ. They claimed something to the effect that Jesus wasn't really a man. He just seemed like a man. He just appeared like a man. But he wasn't truly a man. John says, garbage. Hogwash. Jesus Christ is truly man and truly God. And he's been defending that doctrine from the start of the book. Verse 1, that which we have heard and which we have seen. Verse 1, chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. Just, this is what he says. That which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have looked upon and touched with our hands. You notice those sensory words. He's hammering home that the apostles can attest personally with all five senses that Jesus is a real man. And why does that matter? Dial in. Because if he was not a real man, then his death on the cross doesn't pay for man's sins. The Bible teaches that his death was a substitutionary death. He died as a man for man's sin. He was a substitute for man. But if he wasn't a man, if he only appeared to be a man, then his substitution for man is not valid. He had to become a man in order to save man. And if he wasn't a man, then man, you are lost. Does that make sense? At the same time, he had to be God. Because if he was only a man, then his death wouldn't have accomplished your salvation either. The Bible teaches that salvation is of the Lord, that only God can save, and therefore only God can satisfy his own justice. And so he had to be both man and God, which is, wonder of wonders, exactly what the Bible says he was. This child born of a woman, Isaiah says, and Matthew quotes, will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, what has John done? Aside from helping us understand Jesus is God and man, what has he done? He has shown us what it means to test the spirits. Whatever is spoken or taught must be tested through a doctrinal lens. If it lines up with Scripture, then that spirit is of God. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, then that spirit is not from God. That spirit is of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Verse 3. Now, Antichrist can refer to a figure in a future day that will deceive many, but it also refers to lesser figures whose influence is already felt in John's day. In chapter 2, John said that many Antichrists have already come. The false teachers. They're Antichrists because they're teaching lies about Jesus, which reveals that they speak from the spirit of Antichrist. Now, this is fantastically simple and an amazingly important point. Testing the spirits means evaluating what you hear through the lens of Scripture. Testing the spirits means evaluating what you hear through the lens of Scripture. That's what it means. You take what you hear, you consider the content in light of God's Word, and if it lines up with Scripture, great. Two thumbs up. Like. Awesome. If it doesn't, toss it out. So I just want you to take a step back. This means that when we consider something, a sermon, or a song, or a TED talk, or a post, or a podcast, heck, a suggestion from a friend or your mother, what this means is that our feelings shouldn't be the lens through which we judge what we hear. The test for whether or not something is good is not whether it feels right, but whether it is true. The test for whether or not something is good is not subjective, internal, but objective, external, revealed by God's Word. The test, friends, for whether or not something is good is not whether it works. The test is if it is in line with God's holy and precious and true Word. And so I ask you, are you discerning? Do you take what you hear and filter it through God's Word? Or do you filter it through something else first? I want you to do that even with my sermons. Don't believe me just because it's me, but believe what I say because it lines up with God's Word. Paul praised the Jews in Berea because they received the word with eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Acts 17:11. Now, I don't say this to create skeptics of everything, okay? That's not my intention, and it's not the intention of the text. I say this to highlight the importance of you thinking Christianly, which means filtering what you hear through the lens of God's Word. Look, in our world, there are just so many voices, and God's Word is the rock we go to for truth. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:105. Sanctify them in your truth, Jesus says. Your Word is truth. John 17:17. It's interesting, right after Paul warned the Ephesian elders about false prophets that would come in arising from within the church and drag off the church with them, right after he says this, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." This just means we have to know our Bibles. Are you eager for the Scriptures? Are you eager for the Scriptures? Are you eager to grow in theological depth and clarity? Are you eager to understand how your Bible fits together as one grand story from Genesis to Revelation about God's glory in Jesus Christ? When you read your Bible, are you seeking to understand God more? Or when you read your Bible, are you just looking for something that applies to me today? Or strikes you in a particular way that makes you feel warm? There are so many messages out there. So many of them supposedly Christian that are so foolish. Do you know your Bible well enough so that you could spot them? When Daniel's diet is turned into a book that claims to be God's plan for healthy eating, do you know enough to know that that is not right? You chuckle. It's a bestseller. When David and Goliath is turned into an appeal for you to slay your Goliaths in your life, do you know enough to know that that's not right? Are you able to perceive when sin is being understood more in light of therapeutic than in light of Scripture? Are you able to perceive when the gospel is being twisted or redefined or softened or added to or subtracted from? I'm appealing to you that knowing and growing in God's word is key to your discernment. It is key to you not being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, Ephesians 4. Brothers and sisters, the devil loves to deceive. Discern his deception. And discern it theologically. Discernment is also spirit empowered. Point three. Look at verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Boy, this is it's a dose of encouragement in the midst of a pretty sober couple of verses. Speaking to the church, he speaks with fatherly affection. Little children, he calls them. It's not a put down. That's affectionate. He cares for them as his own children. He says to them, you are from God, which means they know God, means they're Christians. And then he says, you have overcome them. You have overcome them. Who's the them? The them is the false teachers. He says, you have overcome them. What does he mean by that? In what way have they overcome the false teachers? He means that they have not been taken in by their lies. He means that they have rejected their false teaching and held on to the truth. And how did they do this? Did they do it by their own unaided efforts? Did they do it because they're the smart ones? No, they did it because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The he who is in you is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, as he's called in verse 6. They have clung to Jesus. They have clung to the truth about Jesus, not because they're so special and so smart, but because they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, whose job it is to guide God's people into all truth, whose job it is to grant real spiritual understanding, whose job it is to illuminate and to point always and forever to the all-sufficient, almighty, all-glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Greater is he who is in you who is in the world. That's why they haven't been overcome by lies. That's why the church, hear me, will never be overcome by lies. That's encouraging. And that makes me think of the hymn we sing, the church's one foundation. Do you remember these verses? Though with a scornful wonder, men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end, though there be those who hate her and false sons in her pale. Against a foe or traitor, she ever shall prevail. Oh, that gets me fired up. And you know, this verse also directs us to pursue the knowledge of God with explicit dependence on the Spirit. Church, I don't know if you know this, but it's often the case when I'm in the midst of sermon prep that I just pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Grant me illumination by the power of the Spirit to understand your word rightly and to preach it robustly. Brothers and sisters, as you pursue the knowledge of God, do so with explicit dependence upon the Spirit. Confess that you are in need of God's guidance to understand him rightly. Confess that you are in need of God's help. Ask him to reveal himself to you in his word. Ask him to open your eyes. What do I often say in my weekly email when I encourage you to read the text ahead of time? I say I encourage you to ask God to prepare your heart to receive his word. I ask you to pray. Why do I do that? Because I know the Spirit of God works through the Word of God to transform the people of God. Discernment is theological. Discernment is Spirit empowered. And point four, discernment listens to trustworthy sources. Look at verse 5 again. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a contrast here between the false teachers, they, in verse 5, and John and the apostolic witnesses, we, in verse 6. They are from the world, false teachers. We are from God, John and the apostles. Look at what he says about the false teachers in verse 5. He says, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. One commentator says this, the false teachers speak as from the world, quote, because their teaching about the person of Christ is shaped not by the original gospel message, but by worldly categories. And the world listens to them because their teaching is shaped by worldly categories and is therefore acceptable to those of the world. End quote. So helpful. The worldly categories that these false teachers were shaped by in those days was some form of early Gnosticism. Big word, it means a teaching that claimed some special knowledge available to a certain elite few that often downplayed the importance of the physical body. This was a religious and philosophical movement that was beginning to gain steam and popularity and acceptance in the late first century, and it really began to flower in the second. John is saying that their teaching about Jesus is shaped by that thinking, not the gospel. It's shaped by worldly categories, not gospel categories, which is why those of the world are happy to embrace the teaching. Because it's in line with prevailing modern thought that's on Twitter in that day. Oh my goodness, this is so helpful for you and for me. Grab a hold of this principle. In every age, false teaching and false teachers are shaped and influenced more by the world's thoughts the world's definitions and the world's priorities than they are by God's. And so what do? They speak messages that are more in line with the world, and that's why they're more easily embraced, and that's why they're less abrasive, and that's why they're more popular. The gospel has always been countercultural. It didn't pop up in the 21st century as being not the message of the world. It's been the same way since the first century. Mark it down. The gospel has always gone against the grain of prevailing thought in every age. And if you're new to church, and if you're wondering what the gospel is, it's the message that every single person on the planet is alienated from God. Because, in contrast to modern thinking, we are not inherently good. We are sinful. And our sin is why there is so much pain in the world. Our sin is why our lives are so hard at times. And our sin deserves the wrath of God poured out upon us in hell. But God, because he is not only just, but because he is loving, God sent Jesus. The second person of the Trinity became a man. He stepped into our shoes to obey God's law in our place, and then to die in our place. The gospel tells us that although it is we, friends, who deserve the judgment of God, it is Jesus who took the judgment of God in our place. And as a result of his death and his resurrection, God offers to forgive us of all of our sins. All of our sins. Freely, finally, fully, forever forgive us apart from anything we have done or will do in the future. We do not earn this forgiveness at all. This forgiveness is entirely 100%, 110%, as some of you like to say, free. And it is freely given to all who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. What do you think about that? Let me tell you that is the truth. Every other message about God and about man is a lie. That is the investment that you want to bank your life on. If you'd like to think about that more, I would love to visit with you. And so too with the members of Redeeming Grace. Just ask the person who invited you here this morning. They'd love to, because this is the truth that they've banked their life on. And let me also say this. You need to know that we Christians are making this stuff up. This has been handed down to us through the ages. Look at verse 6. John says, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us." Who's the we? Well, it's John and the rest of the apostles. And that includes Paul, by the way. It's the apostolic band. Those eyewitnesses whom Jesus called to himself, revealed himself to, and then commissioned to authoritatively speak on his behalf. It's the witnesses, it's the witness of these men, these eyewitnesses that we have believed. We have not believed fairy tales or wishful thinking or fake news. We have believed men who have touched and seen and heard the Lord himself, and whose witness is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. John says, "He who knows God listens to us." Those who know God listen to and believe the gospel handed down to us from the apostles from the very beginning. You've heard this text before, but listen to it with new ears. 1 Corinthians 15. You have to turn there. Just listen. Think about hearing what has been handed down. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain alive until now." Go talk to them if you want to, Paul says. "But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." And so the gospel has come to us too, redeeming grace. And we have believed. And we trust others will believe it too. And that's why I preach, because this is how the Lord gathers and sustains his church, through the faithful proclamation of the gospel. And this is one reason why we value historic confessions here at Redeeming Grace. This is one reason why we want to strengthen our confession of faith. Not because these things are on the same level of Scripture, but because they faithfully express the teaching of Scripture. Because they instruct us in the truth of the gospel, in the character and nature of God, in the ordering of the church, and they guard us from error that comes to us from every angle these days. In a word, they promote discernment. Discernment listens to trustworthy sources. Let me close by offering just a few thoughts for you. In the realm of discernment. Church, my prayer for us is that we would increasingly be a discerning church. A church that's maturing in wisdom, that's growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's characterized by discipling relationships that seek to build one another up in our most holy faith. That's my desire. That's your elders' desire. I hope it's your desire. Let me give you just a few suggestions for how I think we can be helped towards greater discernment. In no particular order, treasure God's word. Treasure God's word. Individually, devotionally, on your own. And publicly, as it's preached. Come every Sunday morning asking God and expecting God to speak to you through his preached word. Treasure his word. Be discerning concerning what resources you get help from. Let me just ask you a question. When you have a question, whether doctrinal or practical, are you just going to Google it? Or are you going to go to your elders and Google them? Or Google mature brothers and sisters in this congregation who know you and who know God's word and therefore will give you a more faithful and particular answer that will be more helpful to you. Brothers and sisters, are you checking our resource page for books that might address what you're struggling with? Please, please, don't be discipled by what the algorithms in your social media feed think you're going to like. And speaking of social media, decrease your time on it and increase your time reading God's word, reading good books, and spending time with good friends. The internet is numbing you and dumbing you. And you probably don't even realize it. And at the same time, it is separating you from everyone in this room. Learn to love theology. We're in an age that downplays theology. Says it's divisive, says it's boring, says it's only for smart people. Theology is for God's people. Theology leads us to love God more, to think about God more, to live for God more. Theology leads us to greater discernment. And everyone is a theologian, either a good one or an ignorant one. Love. Learn to love. Theology. Brothers and sisters, may we grow in being discerning. Discerning Christians that are fueled by clarity for God's word and a passion to see it transform us, to see it transform each other, and to see it transform the lost. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. Again, just as we began, we conclude with thanksgiving for your revelation. I thank you that I don't sit down each week and think, boy, what creative, engaging, amazing talk can I come up with? But I think, what have you said? What have you revealed? How have you shown Christ in this text? And then I seek to give it to your people. Father, we ask that we would know the promises of your word, that we might stand on the promises of your word, that we might stand firm against the lies of the devil and live happy Christian lives in the midst of a universe gone mad. In Jesus' name, amen.